All right, let's get into Ephesians chapter 5. One verse for today, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Quick, how many of you are sailors? How many of you enjoy taking a sailboat out on a lake and letting the wind fill those sails? And Tony, you're a sailor. Awesome. So you know how to trim the sail, you know how to tack against the wind, and you know how to get that keel down so you're riding kind of like this across the lake. Isn't that fun? It is. Yeah, my brother-in-law is insane. He says, "Hey, Daryl, see those storm clouds out there?" I says, "Yeah, let's get in for shelter." He says, "No, let's take the sailboat out and go for a sail." He's crazy. He's nuts, but we do that all the time. A lot of fun, isn't it? But it's not so much fun if the wind dies down to nothing. Then you're stuck out in the middle of the lake, and if you don't have a paddle, you're just, there you are. You're stuck. I've been reading some of the books from C.S. Forrester. How many have read C.S. Forrester's books on Horatio Hornblower? Anybody a fan of C.S. Forrester and Horatio Hornblower? Oh, I'm just all by myself here. Well, anyway, it's a series of 11 novels about a fictional character called Horatio Hornblower, a sailor from midshipman to admiral, and his exploits in the British Navy. And C.S. Forrester, by the way, I'll get into that some other time. Anyway, it's a great story, and in one episode, Horatio is out there chasing a Spanish ship of the line, and he's got a frigate. So the ship of the line is twice the size, twice the firepower, but he is skillful in how he's fighting this enemy. And all of a sudden, he's chasing the enemy, and the wind dies down, and there's no way to catch the enemy. They're just both stuck in the water. So what does he do? What do you do with a ship like that? Many hundreds of tons or thousands of tons ship to get it from one point to the other if there's no wind. Sails are of no use at all. What do you do? Well, yeah, you row. Exactly right. And so you get the cutter out and you get the jolly boat out and you get the other boats. So there's three boats out there filled with sailors rowing and rowing and rowing. And they might make a couple yards in an hour, you know, or half a mile in a day. And that's what they had to do. And as I was reading that, I was thinking to myself, you know, if I compare that to my own spiritual life, and I try to accomplish on my own the things that I want to see happen in my own spiritual growth, my overcoming certain sins and my ability to expand in my spiritual growth, there are times I think I'm out there rowing and trying to move this gigantic boat with the power of oars. Or in terms of a church. In terms of a church, you're trying to turn the direction of a church around and get it going a certain direction and get it going so that it accomplishes what Jesus wants to get. Sometimes I think we can try to do that in our own power and get out there in front like those boats trying to row, row, row and move that ship. But oh, isn't it wonderful when the winds fill the sails of a ship or the sails of a church? And that's what this message is all about this morning, because it's all about having the Holy Spirit fill our personal sails and fill the sails of our church with His power, because it is extremely frustrating to try to accomplish the Christian life in our own power. But how wonderful it is when the sails are filled with the Holy Spirit's breath of His fresh air. So let's talk about that today as we look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Went to the emergency room a couple weeks ago and was sitting there, and I sat down next to a gal in her 20s or so, and I struck up a conversation, so I did a little chit-chat, you know, just to get to know the person a little bit. And she was there waiting for her fiancé to get fixed up. I think he had cut himself in some way, and so he was getting stitched up in the emergency room. And so I said, "You know, I'm a pastor in town, and I'm always trying to find out what people think. And so can you tell me why, according to the statistics, only 4% of the people in your age group attend church on any given Sunday? 96% don't. Do you agree with that figure?" And she said, "Absolutely, I agree with that figure." I said, "So if you think that figure is true, then can you kind of help me as a pastor understand why that age group decides not to attend church on a Sunday morning?" And she says, "You want my honest opinion?" I said, "Absolutely, I'm asking you for an honest opinion here. Tell me why." He said, "Well, actually," he says, "I do attend church. I go to this little church out here in the country. I forget whether it was Home City or whether it was Hoffman. I forget which one it was. A little Lutheran church." I said, "Well, that's wonderful. How many attend church on Sunday morning?" He says, "About 20 people attend church on a Sunday morning." And I said, but I enjoy it. I go, my parents have encouraged me to go, and I like it, and I go. So I'm not speaking for myself, but she said, all my friends, I'll speak for my friends, why they don't go to church. And I said, okay, what's the reason? She said, well, they're all drunk. I said, what? Alana, you're shaking your head, yes. She says, yeah, they're all drunk. On Friday night or Saturday night, they go out and they party and then they get plastered and they're just totally drunk. And so there's no way on Sunday morning they're going to get out of bed in the condition that they're in and go to church on Sunday morning. They're all drunk. Wow. I'm kind of at a distance from that whole culture. And so I really appreciated the fact that she was giving me the lowdown and the instruction. And so I appreciate her total honesty about what goes on in that particular age group and how pervasive it is. Alcohol and the effects of alcohol and drunkenness in our culture today, it is the stylish thing to do or the cool thing to do amongst that generation. So we're going to talk a little bit this morning about do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. We'll talk a little bit about that. And then we're going to transition into the polar opposite of that, but be filled with the Spirit. And so as we get started here, do a little introduction. What do you think of when you hear the phrase, they are, quote, a Spirit-filled church, or he's a Spirit-filled Christian? What do you think in your mind when you hear that? Well, that's a Spirit-filled church. Well, I'm sure you're going to think in terms of, well, they speak in tongues, they're holy rollers, they got their arms lifted up in worship all the time. You think of a you know, charismatic or Pentecostal type of thing, right? Well, my question is, do Pentecostals and charismatics have a monopoly? They have a corner on the market of the Spirit of God? So the Spirit of God is over there across town on those other churches, but he's not active in more conservative churches like Baptist churches? Or Lutheran churches? Is that the case? Well, let's take a look at the context where we're in. Of course, we're in Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5, where Paul's talking about, let's take off the old clothes of our former way of life, the worldliness that we used to have, and put on the new clothes of Christ. So here is this behavior, and here's the opposite of this behavior. And so that's what he's talking about. New clothes, new attitude, new characteristics of your new life in Christ. Once Christ has got a hold of your heart, and now you're living for him daily, here's what it ought to look like. But the world looks at that and thinks, my, that's boring. I mean, that's just such a boring life to live that kind of a Christian life. Let's look at that. We don't lie as Christians. We don't lose control of our anger. We don't steal from the boss. We don't suffer from diarrhea of the mouth. We don't hold grudges but forgive those who don't deserve to be forgiven. We don't fornicate or joke about it. And we don't get drunk. I mean, the world looks at all that and says, well, if that's the case, then where's the fun in life? Because that's what we do. We lie. We get angry. We steal from our boss. We have dirty jokes constantly coming out of our mouths. We hold grudges. We gossip about people. And we fornicate. That's what we do in the world. But we don't get drunk as Christians. So how much fun can it be for a Christian? Getting drunk is so much, quote, fun. For example, haven't we all seen the happy drunk, right? Haven't we all seen the happy drunk? You know, they get drunk and you're in a conversation and you didn't say anything funny, but all of a sudden they just start laughing hysterically. Oh, that was so funny. What did I say was funny? Well, it was funny. No, it wasn't. It wasn't a joke at all, but they're gone. That's the happy drunk. What about the sad drunk? You know, when they get drunk, all of a sudden, all of their sad memories just come flooding out, and there's just tears after tears after tears, and no one wants to be around them. What about the reckless drunk? We're familiar with that kind of a person. You know, the kind that goes, finds that, you know, that skateboard in the back closet and decides he's going to skateboard down the banister. We've seen them, and they do just stupid things, or jumping off a roof. That's the reckless drunk. Or to the philosophical drunk, they want to get involved now in really deep conversations, and they think that they're the smartest people in the world. That's the philosophical drunk. Or the DJ drunk. You got to listen to my music. This is the best music. And before the song's half over, they turn to another music, another song to sing. Or the sleazy drunk. That one's pretty sad. I mean, their inhibitions are so far gone at this point that they're willing to grope and to leer and to tell horrible, dirty jokes. That's the sleazy drunk. Or the sober drunk. Perhaps that's the most embarrassing of all, is the sober drunk, where he wouldn't say what he's about to say if he wasn't drunk, but now he says what he really feels, and here it comes out. About his wife, about his family, about his friends, hurtful, terrible things that come out of his mouth. That's the sober drunk. Well, that's a lot of fun, isn't it? A lot of fun for the world to lose control of their thoughts, their emotions, and allow alcohol to control it all. Paul doesn't say in this passage, according to the verb, he doesn't say stop getting drunk. He says to Christians, don't ever get drunk. That's the nature of this passage. Don't ever get drunk. You're going to ruin your testimony. You're going to lose control of your faculties and not be able to live your life for Christ if you allow alcohol to control your life. So what message does a drunk Christian convey to his non-believing friends? Are they impressed, really? Are they impressed that a Jesus follower can loosen up and have fun with the rest of the party? Is that the first thing on their mind? Or is this more common? Are they really, really happy that a do-gooder Bible thumper just lost his halo? I think it's the latter. They're very disappointed actually kind of excited that that Christian whose testimony was to live for Christ is now defeated and is ruined because of their drunkenness. Paul does not say, however, instead of getting drunk, be sober. All the things up to this point, he's kind of said, don't do this, do this. Don't lie, tell the truth. Don't steal, work hard. See, the opposites. But here, it's not the opposite. He doesn't say, instead of getting drunk, stop getting drunk, instead be sober. What does he say? He says, be filled with the Spirit, right? That's what he says. Sober Christians can be really boring. What I mean by that is, well, I don't drink. It's against my religion. And so, you know, you that do drink out there, or you that get drunk out there, you know, you're inferior to us Christians who don't. That's boring. So that's what I'm saying. Paul knew that. If I just tell you to just be sober, that's not good enough. That's not attractive. That's not winsome. That's not what Christ was all about. Christ didn't get drunk at those parties, but I'm sure he drank some wine because that was the way the culture was. So instead, let's go beyond just being sober. Let's be filled with the Spirit. Let's fill our hearts with the Spirit of Christ, because Spirit-filled Christians can be very engaging and winsome and appreciated and loved if the Spirit is in control of everything we say and do in our lives. Paul knew that. Don't get drunk with wine, but instead be filled and controlled by the Spirit of God. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? A lot of confusion in Christian circles about what this is all about. You heard of being baptized with the Spirit. Here you're hearing be filled with the Spirit. On other occasions, receive the Spirit. What are all these phrases about? What do they mean? And let's just kind of dissect this together as we look at this very closely. In this passage, the verb means being filled continuously. Keep being filled constantly. It's present tense. It's also an imperative. It's a command with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it is not a one-time event. I think sometimes Pentecostals think that it is. Well, I was filled with the Spirit. On what date? 20 years ago, I spoke in tongues. No, that's not what this is saying. That's not what this is about. If you think that it happened to you 20 years ago and now you're good to go for the rest of your life, that's not what the Bible says. You need to constantly be filled with the Spirit. Get that glass there filled with water. Get the glass of your heart filled with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it does not mean causing your mind to go blank and receive any kind of Spirit. Christians need to be very discerning here. Very discerning. Because there's a whole wing of Christianity that is is really heading down the wrong road in regards to the gifts of the Spirit. Now, I want to be very cautious here. I believe in all of the gifts of the Spirit. All of them are available today that we see in the Scripture. I'm not a sensationist, so I don't believe that they've ceased. I believe they are still active. I believe, and I've even asked for it, God, give me the gift of speaking in tongues. He hasn't given it to me. I haven't spoken in tongues. But if it happens, I'll be totally surprised, shocked even. It's okay. That'd be great. So I believe in all the gifts. But the problem is, people are seeking these gifts for the wrong reasons. Kind of like Simon the sorcerer in the Scripture. He saw what the Holy Spirit could do, and so he says, hey, I'll give you money for the Holy Spirit. He is asking for the wrong reason. Well, in some circles of Christianity today, and you may have heard of the Toronto Blessing, or the Lakeland Revival, or Todd Bentley. You probably heard of these groups on the internet or on the web. And Dave Schoenberg sent me a video on the web to talk about this deception. And really it's what it's called. It's called the Kundalini spirit. It's a Hindu spirit. And the effect of this Hindu spirit on people's behavior, as we see it in the Hindu circles in India, when they receive this spirit, the behavior of twitching, they can't control their head. It just twitches on its own, and they can't control it. And what happens to them with a Kundalini spirit is the exact same thing that's going on in the Toronto Blessing, or was, and down in Lakeland Revival. And so what we're fearful of is that these folks are not receiving a portion of the Holy Spirit and getting a gift from the Holy Spirit, being slain in the Spirit and various other things. They are actually receiving a demonic spirit, a Kundalini spirit. And we need to be very, very cautious about that. And I think to the pastors in town here that I know who are charismatic pastors are very sensitive to that as well and would agree with me 100%. Would agree with me 100%. So, be cautious. Number three, in this passage, it means relinquishing control to the lordship of the Holy Spirit. Allowing the Holy Spirit to fill every corner of your life internally. That's what this passage is about. So if there's an area blocked off in your life and say, Lord, I don't want to give that up. I want to hold that for myself, even though I know it's sin, it's selfish. And so it's kind of roped off or blocked off in your life, and the Holy Spirit doesn't have access to it. That's the way not to fill your life with the Spirit. So we need to get rid of that and allow the Holy Spirit to have access to every room of our house, to every area of our life. But here, let's dissect this even more. This is, to me, very, very interesting. There are two Greek words used for the filling of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. It's only one English word, fill, be filled with the Spirit, but there's two Greek words that differentiate that. And you won't understand the difference unless you're actually reading it in the Greek. So the first is pletho, and refers to the temporary coming of the Holy Spirit upon an individual for the purpose of empowerment for a task or a ministry. And so it's the Holy Spirit coming, much like Samson in the Old Testament, coming upon Samson, giving him supernatural strength, but then going. Later, it was gone. And so it would come and it would go. And so the gifts today of external empowerment are temporary gifts of the Holy Spirit, pletho, coming and then leaving. But giving a person supernatural ability and power for a particular purpose in order to do God's will. And we can see that in testimonies of people who've experienced that. So let's take a look at some of these. And they were all filled, pletho, with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. So it came upon them, and all of a sudden they had a supernatural ability. In Acts chapter 4, then Peter, filled, pletho, with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the peoples and elders, and then he went to this magnificent sermon that was just supernaturally empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when they had prayed, here's Acts 4:34, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled, pletho, with the Holy Spirit, and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So they came upon them with great power and gave them tremendous ability to preach boldly for the Lord Jesus Christ. But now the second Greek word is plerao. Plerao, which is used to describe something becoming fuller and fuller over time. The best description would be like yeast that spreads through a whole bunch of dough until it reaches every last molecule in the dough. And so this word is used to describe a person who is internally operating under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So the first one would be external. It comes upon. The second one is internal. It permeates through. You see the difference? Both words used for one word in English, be filled with the Spirit. We have to know the difference between the two. Now take a look at these examples in Scripture. And Jesus, full, plerao, in other words, totally internally consumed by the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. And so internally led, heard the Holy Spirit speak to him, not coming upon at that moment for power, but coming inside for direction. Luke chapter 4. Acts chapter 6. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full, plerao, of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Look for men who are operating under the fullness of the Spirit. In other words, you can see in their life and character that every area of their life is under the authority and control of the Holy Spirit. It's visible, it's obvious, it's noticed. Look for those men. He, Barnabas, was a good man, full, plerao, of the Holy Spirit and of faith. You could see that his entire character was given over to the control of the Holy Spirit internally. In Acts 13, and the disciples were filled, plerao, with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You can see that joy was brought to their life as a result of the Holy Spirit being in control of their hearts and lives. So this passage that we're in right now is the second of the two. It's not the Spirit coming upon for external empowerment. It is the Holy Spirit coming within for internal control, internal empowerment. The Holy Spirit taking over control and authority of every area of our lives. So Paul tells us to be filled with the Spirit. This is a command. Therefore, we can do something to make it happen. It's not like, Lord, here I am. Just do with me whatever you want. I'm passive. Just kind of anoint me when it's your pleasure. No, it's not that. It's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. So there's something we need to do. There's something we need to ask for. So let's look at that. Number one in this process is stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit by allowing sins to accumulate in our life. Like I said before, we have areas of our life roped off and said, no, you're not allowed in this corner of my house. This is reserved for my own sinful desires over here. I know it's wrong, but I don't want to give it up yet. The Holy Spirit can't fill you. You'll be a weak Christian. You'll be struggling in your Christian life, not finding any victory over sin until you give it up. Ephesians 4, verse 30, we've already talked about this. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We can grieve him by allowing sin to continue in our lives. And so secondly, surrender areas of your life. The Spirit is requesting to be put under his lordship. So stop the sinning, don't let it accumulate, and then give it to the Holy Spirit. Acts 5:32, we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So stop sinning, start obeying. The Holy Spirit can work with that. And then take over and be in control. And then third, ask the Lord. And I say ask the Lord each morning. This is a daily filling.
We've already looked at the verb tense. The verb tense is present tense. Keep continuously being filled. And so each day it has to be a new request. And ask the Lord for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit each day. That's part of my morning prayer. Pray the Lord's Prayer. And I pray, Lord, put on the spiritual armor that I need, but fill me with the Spirit today so that I can hear you, that I can be led by you, directed by you, empowered by you, overcoming sin by you. I need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit each and every day. Luke 11 says this, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? It's not a one-time thing. It's not, well, I'm saved, I've been converted, and therefore the Holy Spirit has come inside of me. Yes, that's a true statement, but that's not all there is. You can get fresh fillings of the Holy Spirit if you're asking for it. Lord, I've got this assignment. I'm going to go out witnessing today. I need the Holy Spirit to direct me where to go, who to sit next to. I don't want to waste my time. I don't want to row this boat by myself with the oars. I want to let you, Holy Spirit, fill the sails and let you do the pushing. See the difference? That's what this is about. And so why don't we ask the Holy Spirit to do that? Why don't we be a Spirit-filled church? Why don't we stop struggling on our own to make it happen? But say, Holy Spirit, come. Come into our church. Come into our hearts. We want to surrender all to you so that you can empower our church and empower our ministry and empower our efforts to lead others to Christ, because it's hard. We can't do it without your involvement. It's hard. Wow, is it really 11:20? I'm sorry, folks. I didn't even look at the clock. But Jeff, I have permission. I have your permission to preach as long as, right? As long as the Holy Spirit tells us to. There you go. There you go. Well, let's close for now and make this a prayer in our hearts that the Holy Spirit will have all of us. All of us. Let's stand together as we do this. Father, I know this sermon wasn't about external empowerment. It wasn't really about tongues. It wasn't really about gifts of healing. We just want to acknowledge, Lord, that if you want us to have those gifts, we make ourselves available to that external filling, that Plato type of filling. It's okay. We don't want to say, don't give it to us. We're afraid of those gifts. We don't want to be those kinds of Christians. But really this message, truly, Lord, is all about that internal filling, the plerao, where we ask the Holy Spirit each day to fill us from top to bottom so that actually we're spilling out the Holy Spirit to other people. And we may need, there's individuals in this congregation who may need to say to you today, as I do as well, Lord, there's an area of my life that, you know, I don't want you to touch it. And so if you're kind of pressing me in the chest and poking me and saying, I want you to surrender that area of your life, then help us all to be willing to do that. So we can say there's nothing left in this house of mine, mind, emotions, or will, that I'm segregating off from your authority and your control. Lord, come. Holy Spirit, come. Fill our hearts this day with your presence and your power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.